All right, all right. Anybody happy about what's happening? I just shared with someone during our time of greeting one another that we actually believe around here that church should be fun. I know that sounds like heresy to some, but David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord, not I was mad or I was sad. So I don't know if you're mad about being here, got drug here, whatever, I don't know. But hey, we believe church should actually be fun. I believe Jesus was enjoyable. He was enjoyable. I don't know what kind of image you've got of Jesus. For some of you, you probably bought into that image where he's kind of malnourished in the, you know, the way the artists have depicted him, malnourished, got that little curveball thing going. I don't know what that's really about. Now, I believe Jesus was full of life. You know why? One of the reasons I know that is because they said the kids were drawn to him. I mean, kids were crawling on top of him. The disciples were having to pull kids off of him. He was a kid magnet. Now, you know you can't be some sour personality and be a kid magnet. He had candy in his robe. Come on, everybody. Hey, he was probably going, ooh. I mean, that was Jesus, right? And maybe that's not the image you have of Jesus, but I believe he enjoyed life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full, man, right? Amen. So we just believe that around here, that we should be enjoying life because he came that we might have life. So really excited about all the life-giving things that are happening around here at Crosspoint. And if you missed any of this, be sure and go on to crosspointworshipcenter.com, and you can see this announcement video again each and every week. You can see what's happening here at Crosspoint. Plug in, be a part of it. I just got to, before we do anything else, I just got to give a shout-out to our team here, especially our dream team, are just making a difference and serving in so many different ways. Come on, give it up for the dream team. And I actually took a small group this week to a leadership intensive training in the state of Alabama. I got back Friday, and we're fired up. So we got some great things coming this fall. We're going to be telling you more about some exciting things that are happening here at Crosspoint. Well, let me just kind of set this guy up. My son, I'm so excited about Theron Jr. coming and bringing the word to you today. I really believe he's got a word to give. I'm very proud of this guy, obviously, and he's kind of been a part of this journey for his whole life. That's what happens when you're a PK, you know, a preacher's kid. You just kind of get drugged through it with them, through the highs and through the lows, good times and bad times, and I think that's given him a story to tell. And so as he comes, I know he's got not just his life story, but he's got his story to tell to you, and I think it's his story, God's story, the story of Jesus and his love for us that's going to transform lives today. And so I just pray that you just open up your heart and just receive not just my son, but receive the son, the story, the message that will change your life forever. Can I get a good amen right there? All right. So without further ado, would you give your support and warmly welcome Theron Jr. to the platform? Come on, everybody. Give it up for Theron.
Wow, wow, wow. 23 years in the making. It's finally happened. I first want to thank everyone for joining us today. And for those watching actually online, currently via Facebook Live, I want to thank everyone for what they do. And I want to welcome my family that's joining us live from Orlando, Florida. And what's up, brother? I miss you. And I want to thank my dad for giving me the opportunity to speak here today. It's really not, you know, just an automatic that the pastor's son gets to speak. And it's not like, you know, it's always a lineage that's going to go straight through. And it's an honor to share my story this morning. And it truly is an honor. And although I have to say, I've been preparing to speak, not just this week, but I've been preparing to speak for actually many years. It's been a while. I was actually studying a book there in deep thought. And you know, truth be told, this actually isn't the first time I've actually spoken at Crosspoint before. Good times, good times. That was in the other building. It was a house that was converted into a church, and many years there. So being the son of a pastor, my story starts out as most would expect. I was saved at an early age. I was baptized in high school, and growing up, I was in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night when we had it. And it just wasn't a question. It wasn't an option. You know, it's not, oh, do I feel like going to church? No, you're going to church. And we do that every Sunday. And it was just what we did. And I'm thankful for the heritage of my family, the strong Christian heritage. And since I've been around for Crosspoint for so many years. I'd actually like to take you down a trip down Crosspoint memory lane with a few pictures of me mixed in. So the year was 1988, and at that time we were called by a different name. And that building right there is the building right beside us. It was just looked a little bit different, didn't it? Yeah. And the next we have them two. I don't know if you can recognize them. There's something a little bit more on the top of his head that isn't on there today. And so our stage got a little bit bigger, I think, over the years. And then about 5 years later, in 1993, I came along. Yes, I was a Presby baby, born and raised in Charlotte. And a few years later, I discovered my love for watermelon. And my bleach blonde white hair is evident there, curly, wavy. And then a few years later, this, I don't know if you recognize this girl, that is Randy Sowards, and she's actually serving currently in our Crosspoint Kids, and she has no idea that she's on the screen right now. And then a few years later, that was me and Casey. He was a friend of the church family, and he's actually deaf, and he was one of my good friends throughout my childhood. And that was in the children's church one morning over in the other building. And yeah, I'm not going to tell you the story of how I climbed out that window one Sunday morning misbehaving. No, I'm not going to tell you that story about how that actually happened. And then since we moved from to this building, you can see some of our construction photos. You probably have never seen those before. You forget where we came from. And I think it's pretty cool how God has given us a place that we should not take for granted. And then a little bit more through the church here, we have, that was one of our first setups on the stage. It looks a little bit different, don't you think? And then a few years ago, actually me on the far left there, playing the congas and the bongos. Yeah, we don't do that much anymore. And then today, our stage got a lot better looking, didn't it? Anyway, we're so thankful for the team that God is building, that it's not just about ourselves and it's not just about, you know, us trying to make it happen, but we're thankful for all the people that God has sent us through the Dream Team and Crosspoint Worship. And we're so thankful for our past. And we're so thankful about the great things God has in store for us today and in years to come. And first, I just want to pray, and then we'll get started with the message. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to share my story with those here today. Thank you for giving me a story and working in my life so that I could possibly impact someone even here this morning. Holy Spirit, speak through me today. Let what is spoken be your words, not my words. Remove any distractions and hindrances that may keep those from hearing what you would have them hear today. May you alone receive all the honor and glory for everything that is accomplished today. And in Jesus' name, amen. And so I'm keeping it casual. I'm trying to sit down, and it helps my nervousness when I sit down. But so basically, today as I share my story, I'm going to talk about some areas in my life that I've struggled with. And that's the area of insecurity, which produces doubt, fear, stress, anxiety, pressure. So I want to dedicate this message to anyone who has struggled in the area of insecurity today, that somehow God will speak through me. And my hope for you today is that through the sharing of my story and some biblical principles that I will be teaching today, that God will help discover a real place of insecurity in your life. God's will for your life is that you have peace and freedom, not stress, not anxiety, but peace. And Jesus has come that you might have life and enjoy life. And that's not just heresy, that you would actually enjoy life, not just wait till you get to heaven, but enjoy life here on earth and have it to the full. And so today you can discover the true joy of living that is found in a place of security that we're going to talk about today. So let me start with a little of my story. I remember being told of a story of a time when I was 3 or 4 years old while spending a few weeks with my grandparents in Orlando, Florida. And that's me there. And my grandmother actually asked me, my dad's mother, who's still with us, she's probably watching right now. So, my grandmother asked me if I wanted to take a bubble bath in the backyard in the tub, as you can see there. And actually, I was told that my immediate response was, "Do we have time? Do we have time?" Now, that's real significant because I'm the preacher's kid, I growing up in a family where, you know, sometimes church honestly came first, and you know, the nights where instead of hanging out with family, no, you're on a phone call, no, you're in a leadership meeting, no, you're helping a funeral or a wedding or calling somebody in need or visiting the hospital. And so, needless to say, my grandmother had a talk with my dad a little bit after that. And you can not show that the whole time. That'd be great. But don't get me wrong. I was privileged to attend a Christian school, Northside Christian Academy here in Charlotte. And actually, all the way from 3K until I graduated to 12th grade, 15 years later, I was in the same school, same location. And I'm thankful to have those experiences. But starting in elementary school, I was always made fun of by several classmates. There were many nights where I would seriously cry myself to sleep. Over the years, it impacted me tremendously into developing a personality of insecurity and nervousness. I absolutely hated to attend school orientation each fall, where, you know, I would, you know, return to friends who I haven't seen in 2 months, and I would always tell my parents to be normal, act right, don't embarrass me, like, be normal. Why can't you be like all the other parents? You're, you know, it's always something, it's not me, it's them, you know. And in fact, it was me, not them, that were not being normal. And I cared so much about what other people thought of me that it easily became interchangeable with my identity. And growing up, I was always the smart student in school. Not bragging, kind of was. And I never actually had to study for tests, believe it or not, until architecture came. And I was always involved in sports and Boy Scouts and other extracurricular activities. And there was never any downtime growing up. It was always pedal to the metal, always doing something, 24/7. You're always expected to do something. There was always a high pressure to perform at a high level. And for a few years, it actually took a toll on me physically during high school, and I really haven't shared it this way before. And probably many people here don't even know what I'm about to share. And for a few years, I went through a phase where I would have chronic episodes of weakness, nausea, almost to the point of panic attacks. During these times, it was hard to breathe and even difficult to talk or explain what I was feeling. During my senior year, it actually included a case of me in first period math class, AP Calculus. I passed out, and I was sitting down in my chair, and next thing I knew, I was on the floor, mouth bleeding. Like, people didn't know if I was breathing. And I ended up being ushered down the hallway in the school in a stretcher, out in front of all my friends. Everybody saw me in the stretcher, and out into an ambulance on the way to the hospital. And do I need to say that that day and that experience really didn't help me with my anxiety and my insecurities? Everybody seeing that and witnessing that and what they thought of me. And so following after test, blood test after MRI, after EKG, night after night of figuring out what was wrong, the doctors really never found a solution. And since then, the stress really didn't let up at all. let's just say, I guess choosing to study architecture across the street at UNCC really didn't help that problem much either with stress and anxiety. And I would say that if it weren't for CrossPoint's building program that we concluded in 2008, that I probably wouldn't have been in the field that I am today. And being with my dad and going to meetings with the architects and seeing their computer programs and touring their firm down in Southend, and you know, it really got them caught the bug. And you know, I wanted to design the church, and I was sketching sketches with him right along with the architect, and that's where I am today. So I'm blessed to be a part of that. And during college, I actually took on more responsibilities at CrossPoint as a creative director and production team coordinator. So the website, social media, any printed material at the information center, the screen, that artwork, the stage backdrop, every video, the CrossPoint News video that you get to see of me every single week, that I say the exact same language every single week. Well, yeah, that's me. But needless to say, church quickly became a chore. If you consider serving behind the production booth, the soundboard with the lights and the visuals, if you consider that to not actually participating in the church service, well, in that sense, when I thought about it, I really haven't attended church in years. I mean, if you really think about it, I'm not on the front row, I'm not participating, I'm not singing along, you know, I'm serving and helping, or working in my case. So attempting to carry out the stressful lifestyle alone caused me to waver in my faith. It caused me to blend into the crowd and not set a godly example for those around me. I was the perfect example in my mind of someone who claimed to be a Christian to my church family and to my friends, yet lived another life at school, at church, in front of my computer screen. Someone who gave the term Christian a bad name, and it was my opinion, and you may not think that, but I do, and I did. And can I tell you that toughing it out doesn't work? Doing it all by yourself doesn't work. Working harder and getting better just to prove others wrong doesn't work. Attempting to grow the church through my own efforts just doesn't work. During those times when you're weak and vulnerable, the enemy loves to come in and sow seeds of doubt. He loves to tell you that it's never going to work. You're never going to get better. There's no answer. There's no solution. You're never going to get better. Your church is never going to grow. And because of this, growing up in a pastor's home, as I said before, is tough. You hear it all. You see it all. You see the people get offended. You see the people come in. One day, you're happy. You see them leave. 6 months later, you're sad. You try not to get attached to people because, well, you know, it's just an endless cycle of staying at 40 every year. You know, 25 years. You know, why are we not growing? Why aren't we seeing results? And you get jealous. You get jealous of other churches. You get jealous of other people. You hear those people that doubt, that say, well, you know, why don't we just give up? Why don't we just quit? You know, isn't God just saying, well, you know, we might as well just go to the beach and retire early, you know? And true story. And so you see those people come, you see those people leave. And during those times, the enemy will really try to tempt you to just give up altogether, that it's not worth it. You just might as well just sell the building, leave the ministry, give up. You know that hundreds of churches are closing every month. Hundreds of pastors are closing every month. That they say that 90% of pastors say that they are lonely. And they say that 50% of all pastors, their marriages end in divorce. Like the statistics for all these negative factors are sky high with pastors in the American church. And so since then, the enemy will just tempt you to give up altogether. And since then, God has been working tremendously in my life, teaching me to rely on him. When we begin to rely on him, I've discovered that, you know, reality really, that time becomes really the turning point. It is at this place that we can go from a place of insecurity, relying on ourselves, to a place of great security that is only found in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by God that where men must be saved. He is the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no other option. Actually, Matthew 11, 28 puts it this way in the Message. I love it in this version. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on just religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it, speaking of Jesus. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And it goes from work, religion, to a relationship, to where you're walking daily with God. And Philippians 4 and 6 puts it this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so there's a contrast between relying on yourself and relying on God. And so there's a kind of a cool point that I kind of want to share with you all. And feel free, if you have the blank message notes in your worship guides, you can take notes if you'd like. And it's kind of a long one here. It says, becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But why don't we reverse that? It says, becoming obsessed with what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. James 1 and 6 says, but when you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. For whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about in the wind. If you are like that, it goes on to say, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all you do, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. And that last one there, it says, you must not think that you will receive anything from the Lord. And so in whatever situation you may face, James says that if you have doubt, you aren't really even expecting God to work in your life. That if you have doubt, it might as well not even happen because you're not even going to believe it to happen. And you won't even see it if it happens. You won't believe it that it's even happening. But if you believe that God is able to work in your life, he will move mountains in your life. He will show himself strong in your life. And if you believe God's plan for your life, the voices of others around you that tell you that it's never going to work, and the people that tell you otherwise, anything different from God's plan, those voices will not matter. When the enemy tells you that you're not good enough, God says that your identity is found in him. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. Your identity is not found in yourself. You're not using your own power, your own know-how, but your identity is found in God. And when the enemy tells you that it's too late for you, God is faithful to finish what he started in your life. Philippians 1:6 says that I am certain that God who began the good work in you will continue his work in you until it is finally finished on the day of Christ Jesus and when he returns. So you may be thinking, well, you know, Theron, that's good and all. You know, I'm here. I don't know what to expect. And that's good for you. You have a good, cool story. You know, you have a, you know, stereotypical testimony. But, you know, you may be asking yourself, well, how can I have that peace in my life? You know, how does this apply to me in my situation? Even if, you know, I might not be insecure, I might not have doubt like you do, but, well, you know, I'm going to give you three simple steps for you to take in your life to overcome doubt and insecurity. And the first one, just very simple, you can write this down in your notes here. The first one is give your life to Christ. And this is the first step to overcoming doubt and insecurity. When you give your life to Christ, you're declaring that your identity is found in him. You're declaring that it's not about me. You remove the focus off of your problems that are on this earthly level, and you put the focus on God's solution that's on the heavenly level. It's not just all about the natural, but really is the supernatural, and that's nothing mystical. That's just what God says, and we've got to realize that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers above. And in that, giving your life to Christ, you proclaim that your way doesn't work. You really can't earn God's acceptance by working, or by following rules, by following a list, by following the Ten Commandments, by following what your pastor said. You really only earn God's acceptance through the grace of Jesus Christ that he gave his life for you on the cross. So working for the church doesn't save you. Making videos doesn't save you. Singing up here on the stage doesn't save you. Repeating a prayer doesn't save you. We are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. He lived a perfect and sinless life, gave up everything for us, took our place, bore our sin upon himself that he did not deserve, and died so that we may have life. He took our place. It should have been us upon that cross. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. Like, there's no other way around it. It's real. And you know we can have hope today because of that finished work at Calvary. Psalms 94:19 says, when doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. And now, so that was the first point there, give your life to Christ. And the second one, it's very simple. It is find life-giving community. And this is very important. So when you're feeling doubt and you're feeling insecure, you're feeling anxious, you have anxiety, you have stress, you're trying to do it all by yourself, the enemy wants to isolate you. The devil knows that if he can get you all by yourself, the voices of doubt will grow stronger. The feelings of insecurity will surround you. The enemy knows that if he can attack you in the areas of relationships, that he can deviate you and delay God's plan from happening and taking place in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And then Proverbs 12:26 says, a righteous man is cautious in friendships. And so I'd encourage you to do life with people who will build you up, not weigh you down. It's just that simple. Surround yourself with others that will be a positive influence on your life. Find people that will speak life over your situations, not death, not doubt, not just it's never going to get better, not just to give up. Find people that will speak life. Get close enough with certain people where you could take down that mask that you're putting up, that you're showing in front of other people, and where you can share similar struggles. Because until you settle your yesterday, you'll never be able to find your future. And that's why at Crosspoint, we believe true life change happens in the context of relationships. You can't just attend Sundays and expect, you know, God to work in your life only in the aspect that, you know, I'm just going to get better on my own. And we believe that small groups are really, honestly, they're just an excuse. They're just an excuse to get people close enough, to get people together, where true growth and healing can take place. And the Bible even instructs us to go to God for salvation and grace, but to go to other people for healing. And, you know, obviously we know that it's God who heals and works in our lives, but the Bible even instructs us to go to others to be healed. For James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. So it's when you minister to others, your own problems diminish. When you realize that there's something bigger in your life to live for, your own problems just don't matter. And it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I've heard it put it this way, you're only as sick as your secrets. So that was the second point about find life-giving community. And if you, again, it's not just small groups, but if you don't have a church family, I'd encourage you to make, you know, Crosspoint your home today. And it's really just such a breath of fresh air when we walk in here every Sunday. And it's not just going through the motions. It's not just singing hymns or songs. But it's really just finding the community where you can grow in your faith. And you can't do it alone. And so moving on, lastly, point three is to live your life for others. Live your life for others. Now, this point may seem contradictory to living for God, but the moment you begin to live a life about others, your own problems, as I said before, will fade away. I mean, in this life, you will always face problems. It's not like it just instantly goes away and you're instantly just stress-free and there's no issues and there's no devil trying to fight you and steer you away from your path. But when you live for something bigger than yourself, your own problems won't matter. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. And I like this next quote here. It says, we always give our best to what we value most. We always give our best to what we value most. And when we value what other people think, we live for them. We just try to fit in. But when we value God, we live for God. Never let someone tell you that God can't use you. God took a dreamer named Moses who was rejected by his own brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into prison for a crime in Egypt that he did not even commit. But yet in his life, every God-given dream was fulfilled in his life. And Joseph, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was even promoted into second in command in the Egyptian kingdom. And he saved his own nation and his whole entire region in Canaan from famine in the process. Recalling the story of Moses in Exodus 3, when God commanded Moses at the scene of the burning bush that many may know, God commanded Moses to return to Egypt and free the Israelites from slavery. Moses, you know, came up with every excuse in the book why, you know, just use someone else, God, use not me, use someone else, it's not me. And so Moses was speaking to God in this and coming up with excuse after excuse, such as, you know, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He later said, who will I say sent me? He said, what if they don't believe me when I tell them about what's going to happen? What if they don't listen to me? Well, but, you know, I've never been elegant, and I'm slow of speech. I stutter. I have a lisp. I don't like how my mouth looks. I just hate it, you know. I hate my teeth. I hate my face. It's just not going to happen. I'm speaking about myself, not Moses. And he eventually said to God, just straight up, please send someone else. Don't use me. I have my own problems to worry about. You can't use me. It's too late. And in that story, God took a murderer named Moses, who was on the run, in exile on the backside of a mountain, used him as a deliverer and made him one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. He took a shepherd boy named David, who defeated Goliath and made him the king of all of Israel. Jesus took a ragtag group of misfits called the disciples. He called them his disciples, and they would go on to change the world forever from just 12 people. Jesus took a woman of Samaria who had her own problems, who was living in adultery, and turned her into a soul winner who led her entire city to Christ. He took a prostitute named Mary Magdalene and turned her into one of the first witnesses and proclaimers of the resurrection of Christ. God took a guy named Saul, who persecuted the early church and put Christians to death in his area. He turned him around on the road to Damascus, where he was going to even put to death more Christians in the early church. God gave Saul a new identity. He renamed him Paul, and he used him as one of the greatest apostles the world has ever known, who had written 2/3 of the New Testament today. The Bible wouldn't be the same. The inspired word of God would not be the same if it weren't for Paul. So God is famous for using ordinary people. In fact, he uses the weak to show his strength. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 9, says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. talking about God's power, perfect in our weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may be strong and rest in me. And so the more you focus on who God is, the less you'll focus on yourself. The more you focus on God's heart for reaching the lost, the more you'll realize that nothing else in this world matters. Your problems do not matter. For when your problems overwhelm you, abandon safe and live by faith. To live by faith, recognize that God is always at work in you. To live by faith, refuse to be defined by what others define you as. To live by faith, it impacts others around you. For Jude 1:22 says, show mercy toward those who have doubts. And I like how the New Living Translation says, it words it as to those whose faith is wavering. To those whose faith is wavering. And at the end of the day, really nothing else matters. We can go through the life and have all our goals and our ambitions and our career and our hobbies, but it doesn't matter. As long as heaven and hell are realities, as long as everyday people are either starting their eternity in hell or starting their eternity in heaven, it's not fake. It's not real. It matters. We have no choice. If those are realities, if those are real physical places that we'll go to when we die, we have no choice but to pursue those who do not yet know God. Matthew 16:24 says, but then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Speaking of Jesus. For whoever desires to save his life will find it. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, on Jesus' behalf, will find it. It goes on to say, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Our earthly existence on earth is just a vapor. The pursuit of earthly treasures pales in comparison to the plans God has for us. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 puts it this way. It's a famous verse in the Old Testament. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And it goes on to say, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so, in closing, whenever you experience doubt or insecurity, such as I have, remember that your identity is found in Christ alone. It's never too late for God to use you. God loves you and cares about every detail of your life, and he welcomes you home today. I thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning, and I hope my life story impacted you in some way today. And with that, I'll ask my father, Pastor Theron, to come and close this out. So thank you.
Wow. Awesome. He did better than me on my first one. As Theron and I were discussing, you know, I've had the wonderful opportunity to do sermon prep with everybody that was, you know, speaking, especially for the first time. I want to tell you, we both agree that it's really not about him, it's not about me, right? Really, it's about you. And that, by what I mean by that is, and we share this around here, when there's a line of faith. One of our speakers shared about a line of faith that we cross. And before you cross that line of faith, it is all about you. Once you cross that line of faith, it's all about the next one. And so our desire is that you really hear the story, but the life of the story that's found only in Jesus Christ today. Theron talked about insecurity. There's a place of insecurity, but there's also a place of great security. As Theron greatly shared, beautifully shared there, it's only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. That first point, just giving your life to the Lord, committing to him. And so maybe that's you here today. You see, Jesus provided for our security 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. for our sins. And yes, for our sins, we all, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's all of us, me, everyone. We're all in need of a Savior because we fall short. And so God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to take our place, to provide for us life. And so Jesus comes and He steps in and He says, you got a sin debt, but I'm going to pay that for you so you don't have to. Jesus, listen, there mentioned hell. You see, hell's not a place. Hell is simply this. It's a place where you go to pay for your sins. But the truth of the matter is you don't have to go there because Jesus has already paid it for you. Well, that's a pretty good deal. Now, you can go there if you want to pay for your sin, but you don't have to because Jesus came and He took our place and He died so we wouldn't have to. Does that make sense? Isn't that beautiful? It's simply, the gospel is simply a love story. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Simply by believing on Jesus in our heart, confessing Him with our mouth. All that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so when we seek Him with all of our heart, not just praying a magical prayer, but simply from our heart and faith saying, Lord, I know that You took my place so that I could have life, so that I could find a place of security. And Jesus offers that today. I want to offer that to you today. And so I would like to just have the opportunity to pray with you. And I want to help lead you in a prayer. As Theron said, it's not a magical repeat these word prayer, but here's the point. It's you praying from your heart to the Lord, believing on Him, confessing Him with your mouth. And I'm going to tell you, your life will forever be the same. Will never be the same. And so I always want to help you with the words. So here's what I'd like us to do. I like every head bowed, every eye closed, because this is really between you and the Lord. This is a very important moment. Decisions are going to be made today. But you're here today and you'd say, I don't know that I have a personal relationship with the Lord. If that's you today, or perhaps you've had a relationship with the Lord, but you know it's not what it needs to be. You're not where you need to be in that relationship with the Lord. And so what I'd like to do is, if you're coming to the Lord for the first time, or maybe you're renewing your commitment, but you know that you need to make a commitment today, I want to help lead you in a prayer. But before I do, I want to know who I'm agreeing with. So right now, if that's you, I want you just quickly, while no one's looking around, I'm not going to have you stand, or I'm not going to have you come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm simply going to lead you right where you're seated in a prayer. But if that's you, you say, when you pray that prayer, Pastor, would you count me in? Just slip up a hand. You put it right back down very quickly. God bless you. Yes, yes. Good job. Anyone else? All over the room. So proud of you. Yes, over here. Yes. And anyone else? Just slip up a hand. You put it right back down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's do this. Let me just lead you in this prayer. Here's what I'd like us to do. As I pray this prayer, I'd like everyone to pray this prayer out loud to support those that really need to pray this prayer. So come on, let's all pray this prayer together. From your heart, let me just help you with the words. Simply pray this. Lord Jesus, come on, just say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to You. Thank You for dying on the cross for me, paying my debt so I wouldn't have to. Thank You for the free gift that You offer, the gift of life, the gift of a place of security that's only found in You. I want to know Your peace. I want to know Your purpose for my life. So today I invite You to come in to my heart. Make me brand new. Come on, say this. I give You my life. Lord, I thank You for every person who just prayed that prayer. I pray that You would enable them to follow You. God, I pray that You just fill them with Your ability, Your power, Your spirit to be able to live this thing out, to follow You with all their heart.
I pray that the God of peace will come. Lord, come and fill their hearts, and fill their lives. God, make their life count for you. God, what a tragedy to be born and not know why you were born, why you're here. But God, you've got a purpose for every life. And it can only be just found when we meet the one who wrote the book on our life. Your word declares that you knew our days and before they ever happened, they ever came to be. God, you've got a plan. Help us to discover that today. And Lord, I pray that they would continue to walk this thing out and find the joy of following Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would all, Lord, find as a church that we are secure in you. Lord, forgive us for just doing ministry as a mechanical thing, as a form, when this whole thing is all about relationship. Lord, thank you for the relationship we have with you. And also the relationship now that we have with one another in the body of Christ. God, I thank you for it. We celebrate life together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, thank God for changed lives in this house this morning, would you? Come on. Yes. Best decision you'll ever make. Best decision you'll ever make.